On January the 14th, 1963, Alabama swore in their newly elected governor. Standing on the portico of the Capitol building in Montgomery, Alabama, George C. Wallace took his oath of office. He followed that by sharing a speech, his inaugural address to the state of Alabama. Many people do not realize that one of his speechwriters was actually a member of the Ku Klux Klan. If you've heard the speech he made that day, you realize that it fanned the flame and added fuel to an already very inflammatory situation here in our state. A lot of racial hatred and hostility. I'm going to read to you just an excerpt from his speech. We've been learning about how to frame the future with our mouths. And I'm sharing with you an example this morning of how the words of someone who is in a governmental position of authority can impact the atmosphere of an entire region, state, or nation. George Wallace said, and I quote, this is just a piece of what he said that day. He made this decree, literally it was a decree. Listen to how it starts. In the name of the greatest people that have ever trod this earth, I draw the lion in the dust and toss the gauntlet before the feet of tyranny. And I say, segregation now, segregation tomorrow, segregation forever. To which there was great applause, because many across our state would applaud such thinking. I'm grateful to be able to say that years later, on a rainy Sunday evening, George C. Wallace made his way in his wheelchair into the services of Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, just across from the Capitol, and publicly apologized for the words he had spoken, the legislation he had put in place, and the things that he had done to divide our people. Words matter. The more influence you have over people's lives, the more they matter. All of us have a sphere of influence. In your family, father, mother, your words matter. Employers, in an employee situation, your words matter. Teachers, overseeing classes, your words matter. All of us need to realize our words matter. In this series, we've been discovering in the first two chapters of Genesis, and some in chapter 3, we'll be back in that today, that God created the whole universe by declaring His Word. What He said came into existence. In other words, what He spoke forth from the essence of who He was set in motion dynamic, powerful, creative happenings, results. And the world came into being. That was our scripture last month. The worlds were framed by the rhema, the spoken word of God. Words matter. We also saw that we, human beings, are made in the image of God. And so what we've been trying to do as we pop the hood is like, okay, we're made in God's image. This is how He functioned. This is how He operated. This is how He moved to bring about the things that He imagined and saw into being. We also are spiritual beings and made in God's image. We're learning these first order principles so that we can inculcate them into our lives and manifest them into our world. That's the premise of this study. Last week we talked about planting and uprooting, how that proclaiming, decree, and declaring enables us to do that, to establish and build and put things in place, but also to uproot and dismantle. We talked about there needs to, we need to operate on the internal part of us, and then we have authority to operate on the external. And today, we're going to be talking about the testimony of your tongue. When George C. Wallace proclaimed and decreed what he decreed, he was setting in motion an attitude and atmosphere across our state. It was already bad, but it was like he poured gasoline onto it through the words he spoke. They were very inflammatory. His words were followed by things like church bombings, murders, people shot at voting polls, hosings, turning loose angry dogs upon people, angry mobs rallying and railing against people. Those type of things followed because it shifted even in a more dark way the atmosphere that was already over the state. In 1987, on June the 12th, that date keeps coming up for me, but June the 12th, 1987, the President of the United States, Ronald Reagan, was in Germany standing at the Brandenburg Gate, close to the wall that had been built to separate West Germany from the communistic blocks of East Germany. Ronald Reagan stood there at the Brandenburg Gate and gave a speech. In it, he made some declarations, some decrees. While the world watched and listened, he said this: General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Wallace stood, and out of a well of hatred and hostility, released something across a state that was negative, that was dark, really demonic. President Reagan stood in the place in history in a moment of time, and with the governmental mantle that he was given, he released words that were to bring unity, peace, prosperity, and liberty. We can choose to speak life or death, release light or darkness. Our words matter. All of us are building a testimony around our life by how we use our tongue. There are so many scriptures to support this. On September the 30th, I and others in this room gathered in Oxford, Alabama, and our prophet brother and friend, Chuck Pierce, was there. Part of what he shared, and Mickey referenced this a couple of Wednesday nights ago in her message, but when he began his teaching time, he talked about how Goliath, for 40 days, impregnated the atmosphere over the armies of Israel with unbelief. But then David came. And David began to decree and declare, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Is there not a cause?" Goliath released words to dominate, intimidate, manipulate, instill fear. David released courageous words that would rally hearts to the promise of God. And God gave a victory that day. You and I, as we have been learning, have the capacity to shift the sphere, the atmosphere in the sphere, in the sphere that God has placed us. As I shared last week from Acts 17, God predetermined the boundaries of your dwellings, where you would live, the geography that you would occupy. And if you would occupy it well, you will see the blessings of God coming upon you. It is so important for us to learn to live by faith, by getting God's Word into our heart until it becomes incarnational. And then out of that, to begin to decree, declare, proclaim the promises of God, the Word of the Lord, knowing that in the unseen realm, all the things that God does to watch over His Word so that it will accomplish and prosper, all of that activity begins to operate when you, by faith, release that into the atmosphere of your life. And again, it's not just saying things. It's getting it in your heart, getting the rhema now from God, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's how Jesus lived. He said, what I do is what I see Father doing. And the words I speak, that's what I'm hearing for Him to speak. It's not you unilaterally deciding what needs to be said, how it needs to be said, and where it needs to be said. It's you as a child of God hearing your Father's voice and obediently stepping into your place as David did at the right time and declaring what needs to be declared. And sometimes that's by getting in the bedroom and shutting your door and in the realm of the Spirit getting some war done. Sometimes it may be going onto a piece of land where the Lord has led you, where you know some stuff that's been done that needs to be undone. Some stuff's been planted that needs to be uprooted and taking your place and taking your authority and begin to operate as a man and woman of the Spirit and use your voice to shift the atmosphere so that the future can begin to line up in accordance with the Word and will of God. I'm going to get the message in a moment. The testimony of your tongue. Let's look at some scriptures. I'll remind you, in the first chapter of Genesis, 9 different times it simply says, then God said. Then God said, then God said. Then God said, then God said, then God said. Then God said, then God said, then God said. After every one of those, then God says, there is the activity of that begins to happen in the realm of earth or the heavens, as the case may be, where things begin to respond to the word of the Lord and takes the form that He has called forth. Now, we learned early on in this series about our imagination is the image, part of God's image in us, the ability to see things that don't exist, to see them ahead of time, and then begin to move in faith and action to bring into being what we've seen before. We as human beings have that capacity. God has given that to us. And that's to be used for His purposes. And when it's used for His purposes, it will be a blessing, it will be a benefit, and it will be beautiful. We're learning these things. And Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, this is when God commands him. That he tells him, you can eat of all the trees in the garden except one, but you are not to eat from that tree. Because if you do, you will die. So here's the concept of death that's introduced to Adam, which means things will begin to fragment. They will fall apart. The Bible word for death really means separation. When you physically die, your spirit leaves your body. James tells us that's when physical death occurs. To be spiritually dead means that you are separated from God. The life and the liberty and the light of God that you were created to carry, you don't have that in the way that you do when you're reconciled and restored to Him and born again. The second death is when you are eternally separated. Eternally, that means forever and ever, separated from God in a place assigned for the devil, his angels, and those who lined up with him, called hell. Genesis 3, verse 1, Adam and Eve are introduced to a new voice. Now, it says, now the serpent was more cunning, crafty, subtle, more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now that last part I want to talk about before we get to that, notice what we learn in this scripture. Just some brief comments here. Notice that the serpent was called a beast of the field. We know that as a result of the curse, his mobility shifted. He went down to the ground. He didn't have a leg to stand on after the curse, okay? He was different after that. He must have been upright. So, the curse shifted his being where he had become a dust eater. But notice it said, and he said to the woman, he had the ability to communicate to Eve. And what's shocking is that she's not shocked by the fact that the serpent was able to talk to her. Now, I grew up when I was a young boy growing up, I remember on black and white television a show called Mr. Ed. He's a talking horse. Now, that was a rare thing. But perhaps, this is one of the things I've been pondering a lot, Adam and Eve, because they were given dominion over the whole created order, were they not? God gave them dominion over the beasts of the field, fowls of the air, fish of the sea, and so forth. Adam named the animals. And when it says, and whatever he named them, that's what they were. And I think that means more than putting a label on them. You see, I believe, can't be dogmatic, but this is speculation of Eddie. I believe that Adam and Eve, because of the dominion they had been given, remember, they're pure, they are perfect, they are powerful. It's hard for us to comprehend this. They had no consciousness of sin. We don't know what that's like. Now, being restored, being saved, we know some of what that might be like. But they had zilch, zero, no consciousness of sin. Completely perfect and holy and pure. Ruling, reigning over what God had created, I believe they had the ability to communicate with the creatures, the world that was created. In other words, in the place of authority and dominion, I'm threading a needle here, I'm going to pull it in a minute and it'll come together. You just hang in there, okay? I believe because they were made with dominion and authority in them, that when they spoke to what had been created, that had been placed under them, what they spoke to had to respond to them. They had a perfect union with God the Father. It was not disrupted. There were no disconnects. There were no having to reach or press or call. They just were in union with God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Triune God, Adam, Eve, Son and Daughter of God in that sense. You know, Luke calls Adam the Son of God. Now, Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. Adam was made out of dust. God put his seed in the womb of a virgin for the body of Jesus. They had a dominion and authority. So, when Eve is approached by this serpent and he begins speaking, it might not have been an unusual thing for there to be some communication with the creatures God had created. You know, I think we see some faint glimmers and glimpses of that at times, particularly with certain people. I've got one of my sons, he can go into the woods and the animals just come to him. Unfortunately for them, some of them go home in the back of the pickup. But, you know, some people just have this thing about them that animals respond to. But before the fall, perfect union, vertically with God, horizontally with what God had created. And if you believe there is a time of restoration, we call that the millennial reign, and I believe literally Jesus will rule and reign on the earth. There's going to be a time. And we're given some glimpses into that time. And I mentioned this recently. A child can put his hand on the hole where a serpent is. I said ASP, A-S-P, before. And people have that shock looked on their face. They hadn't read it in the KJV. But it's a serpent, a viper. A viper. And that's not natural in a fallen world, but in a restored world under the full rule and reign of Jesus Christ and His redeemed bride, you begin to see a reversal in the natural order of things back closer to what they're supposed to be like. When Jesus came as the last Adam, He was perfect. He was pure. He was powerful. Just like the first Adam. He had no consciousness of sin, just like Adam and Eve before the fall. And in that place of dominion and authority, in full union with God the Father, no disconnect. In other words, He had no difficulty saying, "Is that you? Is that you, Lord? Is that you, Father? Is that you? There was no disconnect. You know, a lot of times when we're living our Christian life, it's kind of like the AM radio is, or it used to be. Now things are so different, but you know, you pick up a station, you fine tune it, and you feel a little crackle, and you can hear a little what there is. It's kind of like that. But back then, I mean, they had 5G or greater, getting downloads and no interference, no disruption, right? So Jesus lived that way. That's the reason He could look at an angry sea and say, "Be still." He could say, "Throw that net there and for your catch." And Him speaking that would cause fish to rush into that area and jump into that net. That's the reason He could say, "Peter, you need money to pay Uncle Sam? Go down to the seashore and cast your net, you'll catch a fish." Jesus could speak it. A fish could hear it. Scoop up a coin. Go to that place and run into that net. Why? Because of such union vertically with God. And in, out of that place of dominion and authority, being able to manifest that horizontally in the world around Him. And you can go this, even with disease, calling things back into the original order. Because He is Redeemer. He is Reconciler. He is Restorer. All of that. So, the serpent begins to speak to her. And this is where I want to pull in some other scriptures, then jump into some other things. Proverbs 18:6 says, "A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul." Your lips can get your life into lots of trouble. Verse 21, when you go on down in Proverbs 18, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Several truths there. Death in your tongue. You've got the capacity to release death through your tongue. Life in your tongue. You can release it through your tongue. Thirdly, your tongue is powerful. Fourthly, whatever you sow, if it's death, the seeds of death, then you're going to reap that. The seed of that will bring forth the fruit of that. If it's life, you're going to sow that, then the seed of that will bring forth the fruit of that in your life. The sowing and reaping principle right there in our words. Words are powerful. So, I'm going to share three things. The first one is, there is warfare over the words you speak. In the Genesis 3 passage, we see, again, Adam and Eve, the serpent speaks to Eve. This is the first time either of them had ever heard a contrary word that had any unbelief or doubt or fear in it. Think of that. All their conversations were holy and pure. No argument, no complaining, no criticisms. Wow, what a marriage, right? But that's the way it was. Because everything was right this way and this way. When the enemy shows up and starts speaking, now we know by reading the scriptures, the serpent was a beast of the field God had created. God didn't create the serpent as a channel of deception. Somehow, Satan accessed the serpent. Now, I'm just pondering again. But Adam and Eve ruled and reigned over the serpent. Lucifer was once an archangel of God, a worshiper of God, a very beautiful being whom God had created. All right? And what did he do? He rebelled against God. So where he shows up, he's leading another revolt. So just as he had persuaded a third of the angels to side with him and revolt against God because he wanted to be in charge. He wanted to be God. And anytime you see people illegitimately trying to take positions of power from others, most of the time the enemy's behind that. So all of a sudden, Adam and Eve are introduced to something new, resistance. They are hearing words, listen to this, they are hearing words that contain ideas to which they had never been exposed. They had not conspired together, or I don't think they had any conversations about how to take over the Garden of Eden. Didn't need to. They were over it. How to take over the world? Didn't need to. God given them the keys. Isn't that amazing? They were perfect. Had a full, perfect union with God. Yet, could be deceived. Why? Because God created the first man and woman, humanity, with freedom of choice and freedom of speech. We already seen in Genesis 1 and 2, God's communicating with Adam. So therefore, when he made man and made woman, he made them with onboard equipment and the faculty and capacity to communicate with God. There had to have been an original language. They were made with that onboard equipment. God talked. God could talk and they could understand. They could talk and of course God can understand. And I believe that moves laterally too with creation in some ways, I've already suggested. But here, it was God's idea to create communication, God's idea to create words because that's the way He created, and so He created man to communicate and create in that way. As has been said, the pen's mightier than the sword. That's the idea of using thoughts and words. Are very, very powerful. Freedom of choice. Lucifer was made a perfect being to worship God and lead the angels in worship of God. And yet God made him with the capacity to choose to do otherwise. Why? That's one the philosophers have batted back and forth for the centuries. I believe, to me, I have a simple approach to that. True freedom always means you have the choice not to be. Otherwise, without the choice not to be free, are you truly free? Can you love God freely? Can you love others freely if you have no choice? You can talk to God about it later when you spend time with Him. But he created Adam and Eve with the capacity to choose not to obey him. He created Lucifer with that same capacity. And so what happened in heaven, you see, we're needing to reverse this whole order all the way back to heaven. Will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. And ultimately, the will of God that wasn't done in heaven will be reordered and reversed with a new heaven and a new earth. You see that? We're involved now in the will of God in heaven to be accomplished and carried out on earth. But as this restoration unfolds and comes into fullness, there will be the complete restoration of even the defilement that Lucifer created in the heavens. So there's warfare over the word. If there's warfare over Adam and Eve and the words they spoke, the freedom of choice, the freedom of speech. Well, but Eve was deceived, right? She didn't really know what she was doing. No, the fact that she was deceived means she knew exactly what she was doing. What do you mean by that, preacher? You see, God had clearly laid out the boundaries. Clearly. Everything in this garden, you can eat it. In other words, this is the way freedom of choice and freedom of speech works. I believe, personally, I see it in the first two chapters of Genesis. And the violation of it in the third chapter. God establishes the boundary. Here's Eden. Here's this world. Rule and reign under my governance. Have your way. Make your choices. You're free to rule and reign under my regency. Only thing you can't do is eat the fruit from that tree. That was the boundary. And what does the enemy do? He asks the first question we find in Scripture. Did God say you can't eat of all the trees in the garden? That's his implication. In other words, God's keeping all this from you. But what was true? The opposite. They had it all. They could eat anything in the garden except one thing. And yet the enemy takes that truth and aims it at them in the way to make them feel like God's keeping everything from them. At the heart of this question is a lie. At the heart of the lie is God has hoodwinked you. He wants to keep you from maximizing your potential. He doesn't want you to know the fullness of who you really are. But the opposite is what's true. What's true is God created the boundary so that they could fully, freely enjoy everything he had created in order to maximize the image of God in them, to be partakers of the divine nature in the full sense. That's the nature of the enemy. And this is where we see another first order principle. And that is what I will call the opposite spirit. You see, the enemy, when God's moving, where God's working, the enemy will come and begin to work with the opposite spirit. And let me show you where this shows up. Genesis 2:16. You can eat everything, but you can't eat this. The day you eat it, you shall die. Genesis 3, with the serpent dealing with Eve. The Lord knows when you eat it, you'll become as gods, knowing good and evil. You shall not die. The opposite spirit. The enemy will move with an opposite spirit. He'll come and bring the opposite of what the Lord says to you. He can reframe it. He'll shift it, morph it, fashion it. Why? He's a thief. That's how God makes things, forms, fashions into his likeness. The enemy, he forms, fashions into his likeness so it reflects him. So it will be his agenda, fulfill his purposes, and so forth. Simply put, I've got to jump ahead. There's warfare over the words you speak. Don't forget that. There's a warfare waging to get you to speak the wrong things, to violate what God has said. You take a young person, goes to a college class, a believer goes in there to learn, and then finds out that there's a professor that's a scoffer that doesn't believe in God. Anybody here believe the Bible? I do. Then he begins to make fun of that young person, begins to scoff them, and the class begins to laugh at them. That means there's a snake in that room. Why? Surely, has God said, was that really God? If God's really good, then why does he allow sin to happen? Why does he allow death to happen? Man chose sin and death. That wasn't God's choice. To be fully free, you have to have the capacity not to be. Secondly, Secondly, life and death are around the words you speak. We saw that in Proverbs 18. But again, this conversation with the devil and Eve, he's introducing what will bring death. Presenting it as life. You'll be a higher order. You'll be like God. That sounds a little New Agey. God's holding back on you. If God's really not good, or He'd want you to ascend and be like Him. They already were made in His image. They already had His authority. They had His full blessing on their life. The enemy wants to deceive them to get them to deny what God's already given them and receive as a substitute that which will keep all of that God has given them from them. What a 180 deal. The devil is a liar. I remember Dr. Rogers preaching years ago when I was in seminary and the church where I attended and was an intern. And he said, I teach my children this. You are never more like the devil than when you tell a lie. That's right out of John 8. The devil is the father of all lies. So when he was working through that serpent and that serpent was opening his mouth, he was lying. That's how you know that if it's the devil, if he's lying and his lips are moving, you know, he's lying. He's lying. He is a liar. But he'll take a little truth and wrap and try to stretch that around a big lie. To move in the opposite spirit, to steal from you something God's already given you. I'll remind you this morning that Peter writes and tells us we've already been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ, that we, by His exceedingly great promises, are partakers of the divine nature. We partner with God by using His promises. We manifest God's image in our life in a powerful way when we do that. And these are not things we're begging God for. These are things He has freely given us through Christ that are already ours that we must learn to access by faith, appropriate by faith, and manifest in the world through decreeing, declaring, proclaiming, praying, and our acts of faith and so forth. That's how this operates. Life and death are around the words you speak. When you speak, You're either going to be releasing death or life. Jesus said in John 6, the words He spoke, they are spirit and they are life. Maybe you've been at a social gathering, or maybe you've been at the family table, or you and your spouse has had a conversation, or you've been out with friends when somebody gets all tangled up about something. And the fallen nature begins to rise up, and the next thing you know, out it comes. And they say something. Maybe it's mean, vicious, crude, ugly, hatred, hostile, angry, so forth. But the moment they say it, the atmosphere at the table shifts. Or the countenance on the faces shifts. Why? They've just released death in the room. And people want to separate and distance themselves from what's being spoken and what's been spoken. But some receive it deep, and then it creates bitterness in their life. And around the curb, they're releasing words that are bitter and death-filled. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And we need to realize this. Choose life. Choose life. How do you discern when you're in those times? Number one, know the Word. And don't say something that's contrary to the Word. Number two, not only learn, but grow in the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And if it violates the fruit of the Spirit, don't do it. Don't say it. If it's corrupt and not gracious, don't say it. There's some general rules. But specifically, learn to discern when you grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. Learn to discern when the peace you have with God begins to be troubled. Those are indicators that you're getting off a little bit. Several years ago, I had to get up really early one morning and was going to the airport to catch a plane to go on a mission trip. And I always leave early because I like to get there in plenty of time, you know, to go through all the stuff. I didn't realize that particular day that there was a thick fog. And so, I mean, it was a slow go, and it's a good thing I left early. I went to Athens. I got on 65, went down, got on 565. And on 565, on the way to exit 8 to the airport, you know how it is, early morning rush hour traffic. You just trying to find a place and get in there, and you kind of have to move at the speed that the crowd's moving. So, and it's still pretty foggy, so we're going way faster than we should have in thick fog, fairly thick fog. Driving, I'm looking, you know, and trying to keep eyes on the taillights and hope that they're seeing the road, you know, that kind of thing. And I'm going down through there. And then just for a microsecond, I glance up at the rearview mirror to see how close the car behind me might be. You know, and be trying to stay in a safe place. I mean, just a second I looked up, and when I looked down, bright red brake lights in front of me. And I was way too close. Instinctively, I knew not to slam on the brakes first. I gave it this, and I turned to the left. I went off the side of the road, and now I'm going down the road. Now I slam on my brakes, and I start sliding. And it would have been a good YouTube video because I can see myself off on the side, and now I'm sliding across wet grass and, like, seeing those people as I go by, you know. And then I sat there and shook a little bit, got myself composed, found the space I could get back in, got over to the slow lane and eased on to the airport. But sometimes in our walk with God, we're going along in our life and doing pretty good, but we get distracted. Or maybe we're too busy and things are just going faster than we ought to be going with everything going on. Or maybe it's in a time when we're confused and we don't have clarity. But nonetheless, we've got to learn when to redirect. Sometimes we're having conversations with people, and in the middle of the conversation, you say something, and that moment, you know, I shouldn't have said that. And we have to learn to repent and redirect. If it's already out here before we realize we shouldn't say it, we need to repent out loud. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That wasn't kind to me to say such a thing. Or that's not becoming how I ought to think. You know, forgive me. Sometimes you may need to do that with your spouse, with your kids, with the people you work with your friends, as the case may be. Sometimes you have to do the repenting when that happens. You need to repent. But then redirect. Don't do the, well, I probably shouldn't say this, and then say it. Am I the only one that's ever done that? Listen to what you're saying. It's like one part of you is trying to tell you not to say it, but the other part's going to say it anyway. That's the struggle we all have. Old man, new man. Those three foes I flipped through. You know, you have your own flesh is not on God's side. Romans 8, your flesh is God's enemy. Then the world around you, it's not on God's side. There's messaging going around you all the time that's contrary to God and His Word. And then there's the enemy beneath you, the infernal foe. You have internal warfare, you have external warfare, and sometimes infernal warfare. That's demonic. It can be your flesh, it can be the world, or it can be the devil. Those are that's where the warfare is around our words. And life and death We had to choose life. Now, there's times when you may need to speak for something to die that needs to die. Jesus spoke to a barren tree. Maybe there's something that's causing your life to be barren, some habit, and you need to crucify that thing and put it to death. That's when you do some death talk that God can sanction. Some things need to die, right? Now, if it's your neighbor, I'm not talking about that. Okay, I'm not. You don't violate one of the Ten Commandments to feel better about not saying something, okay? Life and death are around the words you speak. So learn to repent and redirect. And the Holy Spirit will alert you so that you can avoid a pileup, avoid a crash, avoid having to do a lot of damage control because of what you said. Person that says sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you was a liar. Third thing, last thing, you prophesy your future through the words you speak. In Genesis 3, let me jump over some of this and just get to the meat. In the context where Adam and Eve were seduced, She was deceived because she clearly knew what God said and went ahead anyway. She chose to believe the serpent rather than her God. She became disobedient, rebellious, and Adam chose to do that with her. So the curse was released, sin happened, and death came upon humanity. But in the middle of the mess, the pileup they had created, what did God do? He stepped in there and He began to, and I've shared this several times through the years, but it's important because God's modeling something for us. This is where you see the first prophetic word in Scripture, if you will. I'm talking about a positive God prophetic word. We have a lying prophet when the serpent was speaking. But the Lord looked at the serpent and said, on your belly you're going to go. This woman, there will be a seed that will come forth and He will crush your head. You'll bruise His heel, but He will crush your head. Now, if you don't hear anything else this morning, please listen to this because there's people here and you may be in the middle of a pileup this morning. You may think, I've made a mess of it. I hadn't been able to control my tongue. And I've gotten myself into more trouble than I can ever get out of by the way I talk to people or the things I've said. You may have some guilt and condemnation. And there's a warfare going on right now saying, you just need to leave. You're not going to be able to make it in a place like that, believe in stuff like that. You know who you really are. Well, I come against that kind of thinking. That's not God. And I remind you, you were made in the image of God. And through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes all things new, you can be freed up and filled up with the Spirit of God and be a force with which the devil will have to reckon when you start walking in faith and decreeing, declaring, and standing on the promises of God and seeing atmosphere shift around your life. And God's promises being fulfilled in front of you. That's who you really are. And I speak that over you. What the Father was modeling for us is in the middle of the disaster, in the middle of the guilt, in the middle of the shame, Adam and Eve, who had enjoyed full union with God, hanging out with God, talking with God, the first action that they do after they sin is they run and hide. They realize we're naked. The light went out. No, we're naked. That guilt, the consciousness of sin, of being wrong, of being dirty, of needing cleansing. Now they're hiding from God. They were created to have intimacy with Him. Now they're running from Him. That's that opposite spirit drove them from God through the lie. And that's the way it works against us. That's who I'm talking to right now. God is moving, calling you to Him, and the enemy's working overtime, trying to drive you back, to move you back, tell you that it'll never work, tell you you can't live it, tell you that it's not true. That's warfare coming against you. That's the opposite spirit coming against the truth of God's Word that's breaking through that shell this morning so that you can be full and free of God. Not free of God, full of God and free from this thing That's yours. That's your birthright in Christ. So God began to prophesy as He was pronouncing the curse over the serpent. He was also encouraging the woman who stood back there with her head hanging. I can just see Eve hanging. Really, she sold the farm. Look what I've done. I was the first one. I took the first bite and I gave it to my husband. And all the shame she's feeling. And now her Creator God, with whom she had such a beautiful fellowship. Now she's hearing Him tell the devil, "You're going to regret it, devil. There's going to come a time when through a woman like this woman whom you deceived, that I'm going to put a seed in side of her, and when He walks the earth, He will crush your head. He will shut your mouth. He will do what has to be done to eliminate you from the heavens and the earth." He did an elbow drop on Satan in the garden. And I can just imagine the hope that began to well up in Eve. You see, hope deferred will make your heart sick. Always thinking it's never going to happen. When will I get my breakthrough? When will I get a revelation? When will I see this? When will this happen for me? That can make your heart sick. Like, where are you, God? But when desire comes, what's it like? What's it like? What's it say? A tree of life. What's that remind you of? That's the right tree in the garden. They couldn't eat out of it after the fall. Why? Because it would enable their physical bodies just to continue to live on. But the problem with that is they had a fallen soul in a physical body that wouldn't wear out. That's a problem. God banished them from Eden, began restoration, so that now there's going to be an Eden. You and I are going to be in a new garden, a new paradise. We're going to have new glorified, resurrected bodies. We're going to eat. Listen, believers, more certain than the fact that you're in this room right now as a believer, you will eat fruit off of the tree of life in a new heaven and a new earth. This is temporal. This is all temporal. But that which is eternal is just that. It's eternal. And God is going to establish it. Why? Because He said it. Well, what if it doesn't happen? What happened when He said, "World be, light be, plants be, fish be, dust be a man"? What happened when He did all that? It's going to be no problem when He starts saying what needs to be said in the last days. At the last moment, for the consummation of the ages. And until that moment, you and I need to be in this book, get this book in us, hide it in our heart, let faith grow in us, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That just simply means what God says, the Word, we get that in us and we start believing it, and what God says, we start seeing. And then we start seeing things happen like happened when God started saying things. Why? Because God's Word is now in us and we're just saying what He says. And He can use us to bring about the orchestration of events here on the earth. He can in a moment come upon a president standing at the Brandenburg Gate and have an anointing come upon his words that would send something across the nation, so that within 2 years' time, the Iron Curtain would be torn open, and a nation that had said no to God, a nation that had said no to the gospel, all of a sudden, the missionaries could go streaming in with the message of the gospel and see the kingdom of God expanded. You don't think God was moving through that? Just like the devil moved through what Wallace said, God was moving through what Reagan said. And He will move through what you say. I want you to stand with me. And I want to ask you a question as our worship team is coming. And here's the question. If your tongue was put on trial for prophesying against the future that God has for you, would there be evidence to convict you as guilty or not guilty? Let me repeat that. If your tongue was put on trial for evidence to convict you of prophesying against the future God has for you, would you be convicted guilty or not guilty? Look at the firepower in this room. When you think about the words that will be spoken this week, the prayers that will be prayed, just in this room, the people in this room. Think of the life that can be exported from us to other people. Into our children, into our marriages, into our finances, into our health, into our circumstances, into our friends, into this nation, into this state, into this region. O army of God, arise this morning. O soldiers and saints of the Lord, report for duty this morning. You are charged and called to be agents of change, under regents of God, to rule and reign as His children in the earth, releasing light, love, and life. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to help you as well as myself. I encourage you right now, repent of the wrong seed you have sown through the words you have spoken. Blanket repentance statement. Lord, forgive me for words that have harmed instead of helped, that have hurt instead of healed, that have released darkness instead of light, death instead of life. Repent of letting your tongue testify against the future that God has for you. Lord, we repent of that. We want to align with the future you have for us, not work against it. If you need to repent to someone whose soul bears the treadmark of your tongue, your unruly tongue, then I encourage you to do that. Commit to receiving God's Word into your heart and courageously praying it, speaking it. Allow your thoughts to be channeled through the boundaries God has established. Be discerning concerning the serpents who would try to speak into your life. Make a commitment to begin daily proclaiming, declaring, decreeing the promises of God over your life, over your marriage, over your children, over your family, and so forth. Choose to be a positive force for change. Refrain from unbelief, complaining, criticizing, judging. And I invite you right now to pray the last verse of the 19th Psalm with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, you are my strength and my redeemer. Pray that with me again. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. You are my strength. You are my redeemer. Focus on Jesus and what God has for you. Don't focus on what's keeping you from having it. Just focus on it. Don't be sidetracked by the other. You have what He says you have. You have what He says you have. If he gave it to you, then it's really yours. Don't be cheated out of it. The devil's a thief and a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God arise and our enemies be scattered. Say that with me. Let God arise and our enemies be scattered. Our altar workers who are scheduled to come on up right now and be here available to pray with people. If you need someone to pray with you, to agree with you, to declare God's promises over your life, maybe to prophesy over you, lead you in a prayer of repentance, lead you to Christ, pray for your healing, pray for your breakthrough, pray for your vision. Whatever your needs are, this is the time of the service for you to come forth and receive personal ministry. So I invite you to come now if you need prayer. If you need to seal a decision, you come forth. And we'll be here in the altar praying for you. And those of you, you're released to go. May the grace of God be upon you. May the angels of the Lord surround you about. And may God's word be spoken across your lips with faith in the days ahead to see powerful results in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Lord. You come if you need prayer. You come on up if you need prayer right now in Jesus' name. Come and receive. God bless you for being here.